Well, good evening. My family wanted to be with you this morning, but Peter was sick. And then Zion, when we got home, decided she was sick too, I guess. And she's asleep, so I'm solo tonight. We're going to be in Romans 7 for just a little bit. So if you want to turn there with me, it might help you follow my thoughts, at least here at the beginning. Romans chapter 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, Paul is speaking about the relationship the Jews had formerly had with the law of Moses. Notice what he says in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, that is, we Jews, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. He says sinful passions were present in our lives and they were aroused what? Aroused by what specifically? In our lives, yes, but by what? By the law. Now notice that. Sinful passions, when we were in the flesh, in other words, before we came to Christ, we found that sinful passions, the desire to do wrong things, aroused in us due to the law, namely the law of Moses, right? So that's an interesting statement. Let's go on and notice in verse 8 where he expounds on this. He says there, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, these are interesting statements. He says, sinful passions were aroused in my flesh as a result of the law. And now in the 8th verse says, evil desire was produced in me because sin took opportunity by what? The commandment. The commandments in the law. Can someone break down for us in common language what he is talking about?
We wouldn't know sin unless the law told us.
All right, that's true. He's going to say that very thing. Well, the law revealed what sin was. Now, let's take children. Let's say we make a bunch of cookies at home. We got fresh cookies. They cool enough. We put them in a cookie jar and we set them over here on the counter. Now, we put them in the cabinet. Children don't know about the cookies at all. They don't know a thing about them. Are they tempted to eat any cookies? No. But then I or mom pulls them into the kitchen and says, okay, tonight after supper, we're going to have some cookies. You didn't know this, but there are a whole bunch of them up in the cabinet. You can't have any until after supper. Now, I feel like my children are probably pretty good about this, but what might that do to a child? Suddenly there's a temptation. And what produced the temptation? The command not to do it. I think that's what Paul's talking about. It's a very down-to-earth basic principle that we see in our own lives. He says this is what the law of Moses did to us. The law revealed sin, which was good, told us what sin was, but by virtue of the commandment and because we are in the flesh, we found ourselves then being tempted to sin once we were told what sin was. Now, Paul foresees how some might respond to this. Some might hear this and say, well, if sinful passions were aroused in me because of the commandment, because of the law, then that must mean that the law was bad. Paul says, no, 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 no. Verse 7, which Gary already shared with us, he says, is the law sin? Certainly not. Now, your King James says, God forbid. You know, the King James in a lot of ways is a very good translation. But there they did us a great disservice. The word God is not in the original language. This was an old statement the English used to use. God forbid, certainly not. Pretty loose use of the word God. They stuck it in there. God is not in the original. Certainly not, or may it never be, is a much more correct version of what Paul's saying. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So the law did wonderful things for me in that it told me, number one, what sin was. And that's good. Knowledge is good. Verse 13, though, he says it did something else. Has then what is good, that is the law, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because of the law, I knew what sin was, and yes, I found myself being aroused to do it, knowing it was sin, but that revealed for me in time all the ugliness that sin possesses. So the law did good things. You can't conclude that just because my flesh responded to the law the way it did, that the law was bad, because in fact, the law showed me what sin was, and furthermore, it showed me how ugly sin is. So the law is good. But Paul goes on, verse 14, here's been the problem all along. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? I am carnal, sold under sin. And here Paul begins his famous description of the struggle he had, at least while under the law, in keeping God's commandments. Let's pick up, in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verses 22 and 23, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, inside of me, I know the law is good, and I love the idea of keeping the law. But I see another law in my members, inside my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind says, this is good, this is right. But the law of my flesh says, I want to do what I want to do. And they're at war, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And now Paul cries out in frustration, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am. That word wretched means miserable, distressed. Originally it meant wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. What's Paul saying? Well, at least when I was under the law, my mind said it was good. I wanted to do it, but my flesh wanted to do something else. And I found myself going against what I wanted to do. When I didn't want to do it, I did it. When I did want to do it, I didn't do it. I'm a miserable man. It was hard labor trying to keep the law. Peter said it was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. Paul's statement, O wretched man that I am, is the distressed cry of one who has repeatedly fought and repeatedly failed. Now, we're not going to get off into this tonight. But in light of what is revealed in the 8th chapter, and do notice if you will for a moment, in verse 24, he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body which keeps drawing me into sin? And what's his answer? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice that. This 7th chapter, this last part of the 7th chapter, often gets cited to describe what life is like as a Christian. I have some doubts about that. In other words, and I'm going to clarify this just in a moment, I don't mean to make you feel like that if you struggle with sin, that means you're not a Christian, because that's not biblical at all. But I think Paul may be here in chapter 7 describing what life was like under the law outside of Christ. That you had good men like Abraham, well, not under the law, but you had men like Moses, you had men like Joshua, good men like Hezekiah and Josiah and many others who wanted to do right and like Paul found that they couldn't and vice versa. But he says there's a way to be delivered from this body of death. It's Christ Jesus. And you'll notice if you read that 8th chapter carefully, it does. I think the 8th chapter may be showing us that in Christ, this is not the way it's supposed to be. That the battle will be there, but the battle will not rage like it did before. That in Christ Jesus, it's easier to win against sin. I remember talking with a man years ago. Well, it's not been all that long ago, actually. But he was talking about how he, before he was baptized, how he had engaged in viewing pornography. And how that he noticed after he was baptized that the lure was still there, but it was easier to fight. And I think that may be an anecdotal example of what the 8th chapter is about. Let's just read a few of those verses. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That sounds like a different condition, doesn't it? That here in Christ, you're not walking in the flesh anymore, although you will sometimes. And that brings me really to the meat of my message tonight. There is a struggle with sin in the Christian life. Please don't walk away thinking that John says, well, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be struggling with sin. So since I'm struggling with sin, that means I must be lost forever. That's not at all what I am saying tonight. There is going to be a struggle with sin in the Christian life. James says in James 3:2, we all stumble in many things. James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another. John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. Same thing, yes. So the Christian life is going to be a life with sin. And the reason there's sin in the Christian life is because of the same reason there was sin under the law. And what was the reason for that? It wasn't because of the law, it was because of the flesh. The flesh took occasion by the commandment. Galatians 5:17, Paul said, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So even in Christ, you have that law of the mind which says, I want to do the right thing, and occasionally, or maybe more than occasionally, sometimes you find yourself doing the wrong because this flesh is still a part of you. The Christian must learn to be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, rather than by his flesh. And when, the more he learns to be led by the Spirit, the less he will sin. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Would someone read it? Galatians 5:16. This is important. There it is. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if I'm in Christ Jesus and I sin on a given day, at that moment, was I walking in the Spirit? Clearly not. Insofar as I walk in the Spirit, if I do, I will not sin. So the goal of the Christian is to walk in the Spirit more and more. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's the lesson that the Christian has to learn. But the struggle is still going to be there. And here's what sin does. Sin gets in your life, and if you don't deal with it, it gets uglier. It gets uglier. It gets addicting. It sinks its talons deeper and deeper into you until you feel like you almost can't get out of it. Someone once said that the chains of sin are too light to be felt until they are so strong you can't break them, or you can hardly break them. I don't know where each of you stand tonight. You don't know where I stand. God knows. And maybe right now you're struggling with sin in your life. Maybe you're the only one who knows it. There's just this one sin that's just got a hold of you, and you have not yet whipped that thing. And you almost feel despondent. Just, I've tried, or I just can't seem to muster it to try, and I'm never going to win over this thing. I want to share with you tonight ways you can win with the Lord's help. But before we get to that, I think there are some things that everyone needs to know in the battle with sin. And some of this stuff may sound a little unconventional, but I'm firmly convinced it's biblical. First thing we all need to know if we're striving against sin is you are not alone. Your temptations are not so rare that no one can relate to them. You know, sometimes we can get to believing, I'm all alone in this struggle. No one at church would ever guess that I'm tempted by this, and it's because they would never be tempted by these things. This pleases Satan, because when I think that way, what do? I keep it in, I don't tell anybody, and I deny myself the possible help I could get. But the Scriptures deny that you are alone in your struggles. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you except such as is what? Common to man. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let me put clothes on these so you know what I mean by this. This means these passages teach us that it doesn't matter what your temptation is, there are others who understand. It doesn't matter if your temptation is drug addiction, if it's laziness, if it's anger, if it's pornography, if it's homosexuality. There are those living in Christ who have been tempted by that, quite likely are being tempted by that. And almost any temptation, if not practically every temptation, there's probably someone in this congregation who cannot relate to it on some level. And if not in this one, we can probably find one nearby. Temptation is common to man. You are not alone in your struggle. Others have walked and others are walking in your shoes. Good to know that. Know also that your temptations do not define you. I'm going to explain to you what I mean by this. Don't let them discourage you and don't let them define you. That's really what I want to say. Don't let them discourage you and don't let them define you. Don't begin to think to yourself that you must be inherently bad I must not be saved because I'm tempted by a given thing. How could a Christian ever think such things? The very fact that this even comes to my mind must be proof that I'm not a Christian. That's nonsense. That's a lie from the father of lies. It's true. Yes, you are tempted and drawn away by your own desires. James chapter 1 tells us that. But that doesn't mean that you and your temptations are one and the same. If it did, if your temptation proved to me that you are bad, what would that say of the Lord Jesus? What does Hebrews 4:15 say? He was in all points tempted like as we are. None of us would ever say, though, that the Lord was bad, yet he was tempted. Temptations are not what define us. What defines you is not your temptation, but what you do with your temptation. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? And that's what defined him. A perfect, flawless Savior. So my temptations, just because they are present, don't prove that I'm a bad person. It has nothing to do with it. What I do with them will determine where I stand before God. Be encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that. You mean I can be tempted by this thing, John, and it's terrible? You think it's terrible. That's a good thing. I'm tempted by this, and this doesn't write me off in God's eyes? Absolutely not. What you do with it will determine where you stand. Be prepared in your battle with sin. Be prepared. I'll just put the number here for imperfection. Be prepared for imperfection. Now, for some of you, this is not an issue at all. But for some of the rest of us, it can be an issue. You need to know, going into your life as a Christian, if you are a Christian, that sin is going to exist. Furthermore, it's going to persist in your life. The life of a Christian is not a sinless life. We don't want to excuse sin. We don't excuse sin. But we know to expect it. The Bible teaches this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And hear this one, because this is so good. I've probably mentioned this one here before. But this was a powerful passage for me. Richard Riggins is the one who helped me see what John is saying in 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now let's just stop right there. I'm sure I've talked about this here before. What does it mean to walk in the light? All right, to walk in the truth. I asked that question at a congregation once. What's it mean to walk in the light? And a man sitting over here to my right from the pulpit, he wasn't in this meeting house, a man sitting over here to my right said the answer that I think probably possibly a number of us think is the answer or have thought is the answer. I said, what's it mean to walk in the light? And he said, sinless. 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and what? but I thought we were walking in the light. Do you see what John's saying there? Does everyone see that? He's saying that you walk in the light, and while you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. What's he just told you? That Christians sin. And they can sin, and they're still walking in the light. Oh, now what are you saying, John? I'm not saying you just go around sinning and, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, the Lord saved me, once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the Lord knows you're not perfect. He knows that we are fled. We are dust, says the psalm. Take note and take heart at every victory over sin in your life. Slow progress is real progress. Your immediate goal, if you are a Christian, is not perfection. It is improvement. You hear that? Your goal right now as a Christian, if you're a Christian, is not perfection. It is improvement. 2 Peter, let's turn over there for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in verses 5, 6, and 7, Peter has enumerated those qualities we talk about all the time. Brotherly love, kindness, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all those. He mentions all of them, those eight qualities, and then notice in verse 8, he says, If these eight things I just mentioned, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who here does not, I better not phrase it that way because that can throw people. Who here wants to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to raise your hand. I know every one of you wants to be that way. You want to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be bearing for Him. How can you know, says Peter, if you're bearing for Him? Well, he says, if these things are yours, if these qualities are yours and abound, he says. Oh, I was getting encouraged until you read that verse, John. I look at those eight qualities. Those things are not abounding in my life. I mean, I could be doing a lot better in every one of them. Does anyone have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 in a translation like the New American Standard, the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, any of those versions? Jack, you... Any one of you with the NIV or NAS, would you read 2 Peter 1, verse 8? And everyone, please listen very carefully to how it's worded.
For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Did you hear how that verse began? Would you read the first part of the verse again?
For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure.
If you possess these qualities in what? Increasing measure. That's how the NAS translates it. That's how the NIV, the NRSV. I looked this word up in the Greek lexicon. It means to become more and more so as to be in abundance. To be, become more, to be or become great, to be present in abundance, to grow, to increase. I think that may be what Peter intends here. That I can look at my life and see, are these things increasing in my life? In other words, how could the young Christian who's been living out on the streets, maybe she's lived a prostitute, the life of a prostitute her whole life, she comes into the church and then she hears 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 the day she's baptized. If these things are yours and abound, are they abounding in her life? But if these things are yours and increasing. So, I look at my life. These eight qualities that Peter mentions, giving diligence to faith, to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Do I have more of these things in my life than I did 6 months ago? Do I have more of these things in my life than I did 5 years ago? This is what I mean by slow progress is real progress. Have I increased? Then if so, take heart. What is the general trend in your life? Don't let a failure result in giving up. Don't take the all or nothing attitude. You know, again, if you're not a perfectionist, you can't relate to this perhaps. But you know perfectionists. Maybe all of us are perfectionists in something. Let's take the guy who goes on the diet. He's decided he wants to drop the weight and he knows his problem. He likes donuts. I like donuts. And he decides, all right, I am not going to eat any donuts. Next month, no donuts. He does good. He goes for 2 weeks. He's doing great. No donuts. Then one day, he skipped breakfast. It's about noon. He hasn't gotten home for lunch yet, or hadn't had a lunch break yet. He drives by the donut shop. Pulls into the driveway. He goes in there. And he starts looking at those donuts. His conscience is eating at him. I don't want to do this. But he goes ahead and he orders a glazed. And he sits down and he takes a bite. What happens inside the heart of a man when he does something like that? Or what can? I have failed. I'll take 4 of those and 5 of those. 3 it all away. See, we can't do that. Be prepared for imperfection. When you do sin, repent, get up, take it in stride, and get back on the road. Don't binge. Don't treat it as an excuse. Oh, well, I've gone and sinned. Here, I was trying to keep myself from blowing my stack. I was trying to keep myself away from that magazine. Here, I've gone and done it. Well, I might as well spend another 15 minutes at it. No! I took a bite. Throw it in the trash. Father, forgive. Get back on the road. I sinned. I knew I would. I was told ahead of time that Christians sin. I'm back on the road. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. And you're back on track. That's how we need to treat it. No. Don't fight on your own. I'm going to say it this way. Don't fight sin alone. Now, this has a number of applications, but I'm specifically speaking to the fact that it all together, it's not completely your battle to win. Israel tried to go and defeat the Amalekites or the Canaanites both by themselves, and they failed. Ahab tried to go up against Syria to get Ramoth-Gilead back by himself without God's help, and he failed. Don't try to get sin out of your life without the help of God. Well, yeah, but it says work out your own salvation. Yeah, but let's turn over to Philippians 2, verse 12, and notice what else it says. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, John, it's about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's about taking this thing in your own, taking the bull by the horns and whipping it by yourself. What's the next phrase? For it is God who works in you. Well, I thought I was working. Yes. But God works with those who work. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for your good pleasure. It's God who gives you the good desires. It's God, at least, who helps you along with them. It's God who gives you that will. If you are willing to serve, He's ready to empower and help you along the way. You're not lurking this alone. And remember that. Pray at the beginning of the morning. When you're tempted, pray. Remember that you're not fighting this battle alone. And don't try to go at it. And then finally, and I think I've already established this, but I want to say it again. Remember that in Christ, you can win against sin. Sin's the word over here. You can win against sin. I think that's a memorable way. You see what you think about it. You can win against sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 2 says that when you became a Christian, you died to sin. You died to sin. Have you ever given thought to what that expression means? You died to sin. What's that mean? I was at Sylvan Stoops' funeral. Did any of you know Sylvan Stoops? Had a few. Okay. Sylvan, I think it was maybe 90, 91, somewhere around there when he passed away. This was down in Ozark, Missouri. Dwayne Stoops' father. He and Daisy had been married, I don't know, 65 years, something like that. Maybe longer. Dwayne asked me to read something he had written for his father. I read that at the funeral. And after the service was over, I was standing up there in the front by the casket. So here's the casket right here. Sylvan's head is on this end. I was kind of standing right here. I think probably most everybody had filed out. And they brought Daisy down. Of course, she's just, you know, beside herself with grief. And she's looking at the body of her husband. And she bends over and she kisses him on the forehead. Now, if she had kissed Sylvan on the forehead just a week before, or say a month before, what would he have done? He would have responded. He would have acknowledged it. Something he would have done. But he didn't do anything. And that's because the dead don't respond. You have died to sin. That means that you don't have to respond to sin. I went to college with a guy who'd bring in a different girl practically every week. I just can't help myself, he'd say. He lived in a different room and we had to share a commons area. I just can't help myself. Well, that was a lie and we all know it. The dead don't respond to sin. You don't have to answer to it. When the temptation comes, the promise is you can win against sin, but you're not fighting on your own. But it will take some special effort. And I'm not going to tax your effort of listening to me tonight, so I'm going to we'll wrap this up real fast. It will take some special effort. God is willing to help, but there is some truth to the fact that God helps those who help themselves or are willing to help in the fight. You're going to need to count the cost and ask yourself, is this particular sin really worth it? What's it costing me? What's it doing to me? What's it doing to my family? What's it doing to my future? What's it doing to the Lord's name? What's it doing to the church? You need to get into the Word of God in a way perhaps that you like you never have before. I don't know your history. Maybe everyone here at one time or another, or maybe all of you right now, although I doubt it, just people being what they are. I doubt if everyone here, well, I know everyone here, is not on a regular reading program of Scripture. Why not get on that starting tonight? Why not make today the day that you finally get real about reading God's Word? You know, Rick stood up here yesterday talking to the men and made the statement that, you know, if a man's going to be an elder, he needs to be a man who is well-read. He didn't put it in these exact words, but well-read in Scripture. And he made the remark that this needs to be a man who's read through the New Testament multiple times. How many of us in this room can say we've ever done that? How many of us in this room have read the Bible cover to cover? He made the remark that, in his opinion, an elder ought to be a man who can tell you at least something, the main idea about every book in the Bible. How many of us here, if I mention the book Haggai, have a clue what it's about? How many of us here, if I mention, you know, any given book and chapter? And think of how long we've been sitting in the pews listening to this stuff. We need to get engaged for real. There's power in being regularly involved in the Word of God. Get involved with the Lord's people. Get them involved in your life. I know a family that has been forced to move to a different congregation. They're up in Iowa now. They've moved into that congregation. And they are doing some wonderful things there. Because they're people very interested in fellowship. They're a young family, a vibrant family. They like to have people into their home. They've already asked one family to come over for the second time. And it's potentially probably having an impact. Well, suddenly, we didn't used to get together. Now we're getting together outside of the meeting house. We're already starting to feel a little more close. There's something here, that family thing that we talk about. Avoid potential temptation. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:14. Don't make provision for the flesh. What's that mean? It means stay away from things that you know cause you to sin. What did Jesus say? If your eye causes you to sin, what? If your foot causes you to sin, what? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why does he say that? What's his point? His point is that do whatever it takes to get that sin out of your life. And for some of us, that simply means avoiding a certain group of people, avoiding a certain person, avoiding a certain store, avoiding a certain food, avoiding a certain drink, avoiding a certain television show, maybe avoiding the television altogether. You know where your weak spot is. I've got mine, my many, and you've got yours. And a prudent man foresees evil. He foresees the trouble, and he hides himself. So there's so much more that can be said, and I've said plenty. We'll just stop there. Take these things to heart, won't you? Be encouraged by these things. There is hope in Christ. Hope for now and hope for the hereafter. The Lord will empower His people to win against sin. We don't have to live day after day in... The Christian does not have to live day after day with a load of guilt and a load of agony because I'm not getting every single T crossed and every I dotted. And there's this sin that I'm just never going to conquer. This is not the life the Lord made His people for. And if there's any other way I can help you, please let me know. We offer the invitation tonight to any who are subject to it. Let's stand and sing.